Holy Spirit, give me words to encourage your people and grant us to remember only what comes from you. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is fitting that the time change happens in Lent. Gives us a moment to connect with our humanity and humility and forgive each other and show up in a different spiritual state for our worship. Outside my back gate is a grocery store, and against the wall there are benches and a spreading pecan tree, and there is a woman who sits on the bench often. She has the sort of wrinkles on her face that come from making yourself smile in the face of hardship. She has a shabby suitcase that she carries, and often her bags are arrayed around her feet. I usually hurry past her so as not to disturb her. I'm on an errand. I need to get my stuff. I need to get back in the house and get things done. But one morning, not so long ago, I was coming back towards my gate, and she looked up, and she said, "Stop. Listen." And suddenly, I heard this beautiful melody, explosive, joyful. And she said, "Birds. The birds are all around in these trees. And even though there's traffic and busyness and pain, this place is a paradise." And she smiled and blessed me and sent me on my way. These little encounters with human beings, these experiences of a spirit that is more generous and promising than the spirit in which we usually live in our busyness, is one of the possible blessings of Lent if we are open to it. We are, after Easter, going to study a series of passages where people experience the resurrected Christ, these resurrection appearances. In Lent, we have a different set of conversations, a different kind of encounter with people who come to Jesus with questions or in the midst of life's busyness or weighed down with the history and prejudice and accumulation of sin. Last week, we had Nicodemus, an Israelite man who came to Jesus at night. And this week, we have an unnamed Samaritan woman who encounters Jesus in the bright, bleaching sunlight of a desert day. Now, what we need to know about this story is that in many respects, Jesus had no business being there. Jesus was traveling from Judea, where the Pharisees had begun to be suspicious of him. He was now baptizing more than John. Going back to Galilee, his home territory, where it might have been safer. And as the passage says, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I looked at a map, and he did not have to pass through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. But perhaps the Spirit of God was compelling him to go this route where there was more danger, where there were more enemies, where there was more of life's accumulated history waiting for the inbreaking of a more generous spirit. His disciples clearly were not interested in this side trip. They wanted to protect Jesus from what they felt like was the danger of the territory, the potential mischief of its inhabitants. And so rather than taking him into the city of Sychar, they left him at this well out in the open space so that he could rest while they went in to get food, because Jesus was hungry and he was tired and he was thirsty. And it is in this moment that a woman comes out to draw water. And she was probably there in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, by herself, in all this discomfort, because she preferred not to be around a lot of other people. Perhaps because of her relationship with her community, or how they judged her. For whatever reason, she preferred to go by herself. And now here she is with a stranger, and he says to her, "Give me a drink." He asks something of her out of his own human need, gives her an opportunity to share. But that's too soon, because there's too much history and too much prejudice and too much risk. And she says, why are you asking me for something? You're one of the other people. You're one of the enemies. And I know how you probably judge me. And yet, just because you happen to be an inconvenience, you'd like for me to do you a favor? And then Jesus says something remarkably generous. I have a gift for you. And if you knew what I was offering, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that offers it to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Remember Nicodemus and his misunderstanding about what it meant to be born from above or born again or whatever it was that Jesus said? John really likes these misunderstandings. These misunderstandings that take something ordinary like water and let it represent something mysterious and beautiful and deep. And he likes to play with the way these misunderstandings create an opportunity for conversation and deepening relationship. And this morning, the woman replies, this living water that you want to give me, how are you going to get it without a bucket? Or are you somehow greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? And Jesus says, anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But the water that I give, you will never be thirsty, and it will become in you a spring of eternal life. And the woman thinks about this for a moment, and she decides to take a risk, and she says, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming here. Give me this water so that I'm not driven by my own necessity to continue to experience the pain of being around other people and their judgment. Give me something that satisfies the need that I can barely name, because it is hard. And then Jesus makes a shrewd and tactical move. He says, why don't you bring your husband and we'll talk about it? Because that's really what he would have to do in this society. A man speaking at length with a woman in a public space would create suspicion. And if there were a husband involved, it could be an offense to that man's honor. So Jesus says, get your husband and let us learn together. And the woman says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, that's right. You don't. You've had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. You are telling the truth. I think it's so remarkable that rather than shaming her, as people may have done in her own community, Jesus uses her truth-telling as an opportunity to commend her. You have been honest. You've been honest with me about something that's hard. And the woman decides to pivot to a religious question, which we often do when we're suddenly uncomfortable. You say we have to worship in Jerusalem, but we've always worshiped here. How does that work? And then Jesus gives her the gift of grace. The time is coming, and it's here now, where those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth, because that is the worship that God seeks. And now the woman is full of excitement and anticipation, and she shares something with him that is her own hope. Messiah is coming, she says, and he will make this clear to us. And Jesus says, and I who speak to you am he. This is the only place in the Gospel of John where Jesus actually directly answers the question to say that he is the Messiah, because this woman understands who the Messiah is. And by telling her that he is the Messiah, he has actually enlightened her and given her hope. And she leaves her jug of water, perhaps for Jesus to drink out of, and runs back to her city. What I find remarkable about this story is that Jesus ministers to her out of his need. He gives her a chance to help. And that opens the conversation that then leads to the deeper need. It starts being about water, but then it becomes about friendship. It starts being about sharing, but then it becomes about healing. It starts being about a small social difference, and then it becomes about a deep, common aspiration. How often have we had these conversations? We thought it was about one thing, and the next thing you know, it's about something else, something so much deeper that it encourages and revives you. And this woman then becomes the first evangelist in Scripture. She runs back to her people to tell them, I have met a man who has told me everything I've ever done, and he accepts me. And so the crowd begins to come out to see what happens. And if you can imagine the disciples who have now come up on Jesus at the well, seeing a crowd of Samaritans coming over the hill towards them, they are not comfortable. They sense that this perhaps is danger. Maybe we should get out of here, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know this harvest that we talk about? This is what it looks like. You know this ministry that you become part of? This is how it ends. You know the gift of God that you are seeking in my teaching? This is how it's made real. And this is the food that really nourishes us. These people are God's gift to us. This relationship, this healing, this reconciliation, this new community, this is what you really want. And it's here now. Lent is a time for repentance. And repentance begins with the willingness to see things differently. Because we are held stuck in old patterns of behavior by what we know to be true. These people are our enemies. We must be safe by staying away from them. These people are unclean, and our contact with them will soil us. These folks are not worth the trouble, because we know what happens when you spend time with them. But Jesus says to the disciples, if you are willing to see differently, you can see these folks as God's gift. If you are willing to see differently, you will recognize this is the harvest God has called you to. These people are the inbreaking of God's kingdom in your world. Now, we are told in the book of Acts that Philip went to Samaria and baptized people there, and that Peter and John came later to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to these people. And maybe John, in putting this gospel together, and his community intending this gospel, give us this story to let us know just how joyful that experience was of breaking down a wall of hostility. And this woman of Samaria, perhaps she was a real woman that Jesus actually had this conversation with at the well. Or perhaps she stands for all the conversations that Jesus' disciples had to have with these old enemies before they learned to trust, before they took a chance, and before they surprised the Christians with their responsiveness, their generosity, and their openness. I think that this is a challenge for us, because you and I have people out there that are Samaritans to us. There are people out there that we've already judged and decided we know how they're going to respond. They are not worth our time. They are our enemies. They wouldn't be interested in us. Or perhaps we judge ourselves. I'm too blank to win people. No one's going to listen to me. I have nothing to offer. But what Jesus has to offer is both the gift of God and his own need. And we have that. We have that as individual disciples, and we have that as the Church of the Epiphany. We have the gift of God and the Spirit that is in this place, and we have our own need and our own aspirations and our own hope. If we trust that God's Spirit is at work in the world around us, we will have more of these conversations. We will listen because people are always trying to teach us how to love them. And we don't have to control the outcome or have an agenda or anything, because it is the free gift of God working in our lives that redeems and heals and reconciles. And there is a crowd of people out on the hillside that is seeking to find Jesus here with us, if we are willing to be surprised, if we are willing to see differently, if we are willing in Lent to repent and take a risk. Stop. Listen. It is indeed a paradise. Thanks be to God.